Good morning, everyone. Don't you just love how we love around here? I keep hearing that. I don't know if it's a Beatles song. Love, love, love. Oh, my goodness. Maddie, it is so good to see you. Sorry to call you out in front of everybody. I was thinking about you last night. Aw. Love Jesus, love people, y'all. And our enemies, too. I got to say that because this week has been a hard week loving my enemies. I've been wanting to call down fire on people. But am I the only one that gets I'm just the only one, right? Y'all are all holy and perfect up in here. Let me tell you what. If you knew what we went through this week, you'd be wanting to call down fire with us. But Jesus, we're going to let Jesus reign, right, baby? We're going to let Jesus reign. So, we're so thankful you guys are here. Want to remind everybody there is 4 ways to give. We're going to take up the offering here. There's envelopes in the seats in front of you for your tithes and offerings. We also have a Tithely app. If you have the Tithely app, it will arise church. If you're in the sanctuary, will come right up in there when you pull it up. When we all renamed Arise Church in 2015, there was one Arise Church in the entire earth, and it was in New Zealand. I mean, that we knew of. There was no websites, there was no anything else, but one Arise Church in New Zealand. And now there's a jillion of us. So if you go on Tithely to give, make sure you get, I'm sure those other churches, you need your money too, but you want to give to us, then check your Arise and make sure you can put it in by Mountain View, Arkansas. And we also have PayPal, me at Arise Church, and then of course cash or check. And I'll pray over the offering right now and we'll take that up. Father, I just thank you for your goodness and all that you've done for us. In the midst of pain and trials and darkness, you are still there, shining brightly, waiting patiently for all of us to grab hold of the truth of who you are, love, love incarnate. And so, Father, we just honor you and worship you now with our tithes and offerings. We give back to you. There's so many ways that we give back to you, but in this moment, we thank you for the givers that give and that you pour down and bless them in every way possible, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and financially, for the kingdom to go forth. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We are continuing on with the journey to resurrection. You know, and this resurrection just means like everything to me, because we are. Without the resurrection, where would we be? What are we? Jesus didn't stop at the cross, and if he'd stopped at the cross, we would be in a big mess. Is the resurrection where the power is? Is the resurrection where the power was then? Is the resurrection where the power is now? We were singing that song, Lead Me to the Cross, and now you're risen. And I thought, he's risen, but we are too, because the Bible says that on that day, we were buried and resurrected with him. That is where our joy comes from. That is where our strength comes from. That is where our anointing and our authority comes from. Because we're not dead in our sins. We're not shameful, oh, poor little old sinners, me. We are the resurrected children of the living God. And that is something to celebrate every single day of the year, not just during resurrection time. Resurrection was the finished work. It was the final stomp in death and sin and shame and all the things that we try and saddle ourselves with that we are not. Who, you know, religion has taught us that we're still back in Adam, still fallen, still dirt, still shameful, still sinful. Jesus said, I came and I undid and I overdid everything the enemy ever tried to do. And you are now sanctified, righteous, holy people. So I say to you, remember who you are, because there is strength and joy in who you are. Amen. Journey to the resurrection is what Pastor is going to be teaching on. Tommy's going to be teaching on this week, all the way till the 20th of on Resurrection Sunday. He will bring it to a close, and we will have bringvitations for you in a few weeks. Who's been praying about the one or two that you can invite? Last week I gave you a challenge just to believe God. Ask him, who can I? He can point out who. He can point out who's ready to hear, who's ready to come. Boy, I don't like cold calling anything, and I sure don't like cold calling Jesus. But he knows who he's been drawing. He knows who he's been revealing himself to, who might need this place, a place of people that love, that do not shame, that do not reject, that know we are all human beings with a spiritual being on the inside of us that's much bigger. So I will have these cards for you to hand out in a couple of weeks as you pray for those you want to invite. Thursday, we started back Our Ladies Hour of Power, Thursday, noon to 1 p.m. Changes That Heal. This is a Christian psychologist. You know, at one time they said Christian psychology, that's an oxymoron. That is not. We have learned over the years. We are created. Our brains were created. Our emotions were created by him. And when they've been dinged and dashed through life, our emotions and our thoughts can become a big old mess. And even though we're redeemed and we are the children of the living God, our brains and our emotions can still be a mess from all the trauma of our life. And I'm telling you, there's not one of us that have escaped trauma from something. And so Changes That Heal teach us four basic principles of who our God is and how, when we begin to relate to him and love him and let him relate to us, we begin to heal our inner child, our inner teenager, our inner adult, our inner anything that gets banged up and traumatized. I don't know about y'all, but I've had trauma. I had trauma this week. Because things happen. Life happens. And we want to be whole. So ladies, noon to 1 p.m. here on Thursdays. And we just started this week. We got through the intro and just barely part of lesson one. So you can get that book, Changes That Heal, on Amazon. And don't bother getting the workbook. I don't think the workbook is really worth it. But the book is definitely gold. Thursday nights, we have Encounter Worship here at 7 p.m. We just put worship on and everybody just sits wherever they want. And I call it soaking. I lay down in the pew, not the chair, in the chair, and I just let the Holy Spirit and the worship just wash over me. And I tell you, this week, you never know what God wants to do when you're loving on him and you're letting him love on you. And that's what it is. That's all that we do on Thursday nights is I can do this at home. You can do this at home. But it's fun when you do it together. And so this week I was, we stayed here about an hour and 15 minutes. Tommy was like, I can't believe that was an hour and 15 minutes. It felt like we're only there for like 30 minutes. And I started hearing a word from the Lord for my nephew. I hadn't talked to my nephew in I don't know how long. And I just sat up and started texting it to him and texted him what I felt like God was saying to him, that God is in him. He's always with him. He'll never leave him or forsake him, no matter what he does, no matter how far he runs, no matter where he goes. And every answer and direction that he needs is on the inside of him. He just needs to tune his awareness to the Father. And man, y'all, this 30-something-year-old wrote me a book back. about everything God has been doing in his life. He said, I purposed my life to go back to church this year, Aunt Karen. I was like blown away. And God was just revealing that to him and encouraging him in that. This is my little nephew at 5 years old told his parents who lived down near Mexico border it was going to snow the next day. And his mama said, baby. And they don't take him to church. They didn't take him to church. He wasn't raised in church. She said, baby, it don't snow down here in Texas. We almost in Mexico. He said, God said it's going to snow. And y'all, they woke up to snow the next day. I was freaking out. They were freaking out. God is good. He is good. And he likes to reveal himself to his people. You can hear him. You can feel him. You can sense him. But when you don't feel him or hear him sometimes, it's just because we're not making our consciousness aware. Just got to turn your awareness. Sometimes we have to turn our awareness a lot because we've been running the other way. And sometimes we just need to tweak it. But I challenge you. Ask him every day. He wants to be all up in the middle of your life, in your struggles, in your direction. I've been asking him every morning. Holy Spirit team, because you know it's Holy Spirit, but it's also angels assigned to you. There are so many unemployed angels in heaven because we don't ask them to help us. And so I've been asking Holy Spirit team, angels, and any part of heaven that's available to me, would you please come and give me direction? And you know, I don't hear no booming voice out of heaven, but I'm sitting at a desk and I think, oh, I'm going to work on this. I know it's not due till next week, but I'll work on it. I'll get it out of the way. And that customer will call or walk in and they'll say, I know it's not ready. I just thought I'd check. And my boss will say, oh, yeah, she hadn't got to that yet. And I'm like, oh, it's coming off the printer now. It's happened so many times, my boss thinks I'm psychic. I will say to them, you know, I haven't seen Mr. Johnny in a long time. Do you know anything about him? And he'll walk in 20 minutes later. We hadn't seen him in 6 months. That's the Holy Spirit, y'all. I'm not psychic. I'm just tuning in, and I'm asking for his help. And when we ask for his help, he shows up because that's who you were created to be, in connection and in cooperation with heaven to bring heaven to earth. And you know what? You might say, oh, well, that's just thinking of somebody and they're walking in. I don't know why that's a big deal. It was obviously a big deal, you know, to people that where I work with. And then my boss, now she just comes. Have you worked on this? I know you haven't had time. Yep, I got it. Because he wants to be involved in everything in your life, not just on Sunday. He is not just a check off, went to church, got my spiritual fill. He wants to be all up in your business, helping you have the best ever abundant life. I know. He's laughing at me. I'll quit preaching. It's not my week. You ready? I already took up the offering. I didn't forget.
Thank you, Sister Karen. Did you say Maria said you were psychic or psycho? Do you know why men think their wives are psycho? Because it this way, our species has evolved two ways that are very differently. One is females live longer than men do. Because apparently our species thinks that women should be around longer than men should be around. In fact, I even read somewhere where it said, after women go through menopause, the next decades of their life are spent informing the next generation. I don't know. That's good. I know because I use the word evolve, you're still stuck there. But anyway. And women's brains. A woman's brain can remember, my wife's brain, okay, can remember what I said on a Saturday at 3:17 in 1989, but she can't find her purse that's this big, right? I'm there. Of course, I can't remember what she said 2 seconds ago, and Anyway, you guys all right? Amen. I hope that wasn't too much gender affirming for you. Well, tough crowd today. Open your Bibles up to John chapter 12. We are in the journey to resurrection. And as I said when I introduced this these are some passages of scripture that I have never spoken on. So this is good. Amen. I like new stuff. It's not that I haven't read it or haven't studied it, but I've never used it, because in my mind, here we go talking to how feeble it is. I have trouble. We always do the triumphant entry the Sunday before Easter, right? Because that's when it happened, right? So then I've got no opportunity throughout the week to do all the things in the middle there, because you got to do them, you know, as they occurred in a timeline, right? In Tommy's brain, okay, wherever that little thing is at. But this year we started differently. We're going to take the whole month of March, and the first Easter Resurrection Sunday is not until April 20th. And this is one of the few years where we are celebrating the resurrection on the same day that the Eastern Orthodox are celebrating, because they have a different calendar than we do. And I don't understand that, and I don't even understand different calendar. I'm just trying to get my hour back that I got ripped from me this morning, okay? So if I don't finish today, I'll finish it next week. Is that good? Anyway, let's get started. I told you to open your Bibles. I didn't tell you where, did I? Did I? Hey, that's good. Let's start in verse, we'll pick up in 23 in just a second. Let me give you some background. Is that okay? So Jesus has just completed in John. His timeline is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John wrote his version of the gospel way after the other three had already finished. And to tell you the truth, John was really on a different vibe than they were the whole time. And he had a different goal in mind of explaining who Jesus is, or rather who God is and what God does, than the other three. And they're great. In fact, it's really good. And if you look in your Bible, if you start in John 12 and you read from 12 to 21, and then you read John's timeline, and then if you go back and look in 12, it'll probably have a footnote where the triumphant entry is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if you start there and read to the end of their books, then you kind of get a real idea of the different perspectives that the gospel writers gave us, right? Okay, so Jesus comes in on a donkey, on a colt, on the colt of a donkey, a foal, a baby donkey. Let's just say it that way. How about that? He comes in, and they lay down these palm leaves for him. You know that. You know it. You've seen this. I mean, I can remember this on the flannel board. But you know, we think of that, but you know what was in their minds was 200 years before that. The Maccabeans, the Jewish Maccabeans, had risen up and gathered an army and defeated the Greek king that they were over, that was over them, and they defeated the Greeks. And they were able to rule themselves for about 100 years. And so when Judas Maccabees, after he had defeated the Greek army, came into Jerusalem, they took palm leaves and laid it down in front of him, because he was the returning king. And so in Jewish mind, especially in people from Galilee, because all the great zealots came from Galilee, where Jesus was from and the disciples were from. And so where there was a multitude of people from, because it was Passover, they're laying down these palms because they're welcoming Jesus to become the new king of Judah, the new king of Israel, because they wanted to throw off the empire. But Jesus wasn't coming to throw off the empire. And in Jesus' heart and mind, there's a whole lot of other things going on in this story than was going on in the hearts and the minds of the people welcoming him into Jerusalem. He knows this is the last week of his ministry in the form that it's in at the time. He knows that at this Passover, with this million people here in Jerusalem, he knows that at the end of it, he'll be crucified. He knows, and he's very, what's the word, aware. So today we're going to look at, in John chapter 12, the very last public discourse, the very last public statements that Jesus made. And I can't remember whether this must be Sunday, or this discourse happened on Tuesday, as some scholars say it did. But this is the last public discourse that Jesus has. And there's some Greeks who have come in for the Passover, for this festival. And they're probably Hellenized Jewish people. They're probably Jewish people who are believers in Yahweh, and they worship Yahweh, and they follow the Mosaic code, and they've come to celebrate the Passover, but they're also very secular. They like the Roman and Greek games. They speak Greek instead of Hebrew or Aramaic. So they come in and they see Philip. Philip is a Greek name. And they see Philip and they recognize that he is a Hellenized person also. And from Bethsaida, where Peter and Andrew are also from, Peter and James are also from. And they recognize him and they say, "We want to meet Jesus." So Philip goes and tells someone, hold on. Philip told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip together went to see Jesus and said, "Hey, these Greeks are here and they want to see him." Just painting you the scene, okay? There's nothing really earth-shattering right now, but just bear with me. Is that okay? You guys all right? You know, if I can't tell a story, I just get lost, okay? So anyway, they tell Jesus that these Greeks want to see him. And Jesus never even addresses these Greeks. But he begins in verse 23. Look in your Bibles. It says, "Jesus answered them," Philip and Andrew, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." He continues, "Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it's for this reason that I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. And others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered, "The voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death that he was to die. And the crowd answered him, "We've heard from the law that the Messiah remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And Jesus said to them, "The light is in you for a little longer, or with you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness may not overtake you. If you walk in the darkness and you don't know where you're going, while you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become children of the light." After Jesus had said this, he departed and hid from them. Although he performed many signs in their presence, they did not believe him. We're going to pick that up in just a little bit, but What I want to focus on here is I will lift, Jesus says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. John is reminding us, the writer of John is reminding us of a conversation that Jesus had in the middle of the night with a Pharisee who was a believer, but he was too scared to come out into the open. And he told Nicodemus, if I am lifted up as this bronze snake was in the Exodus. Remember that story? They had angered God, and snakes came in, and they were biting thousands of people, and they were dying. And God's solution for it was for Moses to melt metal, cast it into the form of a snake on a staff, and then raise it up, and everyone that looked at this emblem would be healed, and they wouldn't die. The first time I read that story, I thought, how many people died from the time that God gave him the solution and the time that that stick was raised up? How long did it take to melt that metal and to pour it into that mold and shape it and form it and put it on a staff? You guys ask questions when you read the Bible? I used to think those questions would only be found in the Hebrew scriptures, but no, they're not. It's completely through the Bible. So Jesus is saying to these people, the hour has come. This is it. He's troubled. He acknowledges the stress that he's under. And while he's submitting to the Father's will, there's a heaviness about what he's saying. And you and I, looking back, we know the end of the story. In fact, it's been so long since this story has happened that we have our own traditions about this story. You can't bring up if Jesus says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me, because immediately we think, well, if he draws all men to him, then they escape hell, right? Everybody that believes, you know, it's always an eternal question where you're going to spend eternity at, whether it's in hell or it's in heaven, right? Jesus is not speaking in those terms. Eternal life to Jesus is a lot different than where you're going to reside after you die. We're all going to die. Maybe not. One day Jesus will be in the sky and we'll meet him there. And we'll come back with him. Man. But you know, before I got married to Karen, I used to say things to Jesus. Don't you come. Don't you come today. Don't you come before July 10th, 1982. And I bet it was in August of 1982. Could you come? Could you come now? I know she was. Anyway, Jesus is saying, this is the hour. And he's giving these words. If I be lifted up, he's reminding, I don't know if he told his disciples, but John is definitely reminding us, Jesus has said these words before. The same time when he said, I didn't come into this world to condemn this world, but I was sent because God so loved the world. Right? The scripture that all of us know, along with Jesus wept, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. There's those words, eternal life. Let's just settle eternal life right now. Open your Bible up. Turn to John chapter 17. Yep, starting in verse 1. Jesus has just been talking to his disciples, and we're going to get into the John 14, 15, and 16, because there's a lot of discourse in there. There's a lot of words that Jesus spoke in there to his disciples. And they apply to you and I. But he said, in verse 1 of 17, it says, after Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. He says it again. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all you have given him. Yea, right? And Jesus says this in verse 3. And this is eternal life. There should be a colon there. There's not a colon. There should be a colon there. This is eternal life. This is Jesus' definition of eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So if eternal life is knowing the Father through Jesus Christ, then eternal death is not. So the enemy isn't sin, even though sin is bad. The enemy is the idea that God never wanted you until Jesus came to the cross, which is a ridiculous thought. Because he sent Jesus before Jesus went to the cross. Paul said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much love is that? Seldom, he says, will someone die for a righteous man, but who dies for the unrighteous? Jesus does. So we the kingdom song, isn't it? Jesus does. You guys all right? Well, how am I doing? Hadn't messed you up yet, huh? No, I will. Don't worry. How would you have liked to have been there? In that moment, when the voice spoke from heaven and said, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. An affirmation over Jesus' life. Our friend Jamie said, when Jesus was water baptized and he came out and a voice spoke from heaven, that was the authority that gave him as a rabbi the authority to speak on a completely different level. That affirmation from the Father. You know what I always like about that? When Jesus was water baptized, you didn't get wet, but we were in there. We were in Jesus. This is what Paul teaches us in the Ephesians and in Colossians. We were in him from the beginning. In him from the beginning. That's not the beginning of your conception. That's from the beginning. When the Bible says the beginning, when a Jewish person says the beginning, they're talking about when God began to create. It's as if in that moment when God said, let there be light, he was saying, let there be understanding and not confusion. Let there be light. Let there be the knowledge of who God is and what God does. That we have one Father, His Son, Jesus, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, right? Paul said that in Corinthians, but in this affirmation that God is giving Jesus in this moment, because you're in Christ, God is affirming us too. And you got to understand this. We have to put it in this way. It's not you're in Christ or I'm in Christ. It's a we. We're in Christ. We are in Christ. It's something in Western Christianity we miss almost completely. Because we think of it as an individual relationship with God. And it is an individual belief, right? But once, when Jesus was saying, when the disciples were saying, come and see, they weren't saying, come, see, and believe yourself. They were saying, come and see and believe and join the community. Remember what Jesus said? Go into all the world and teach them to be my disciples, baptizing them. Baptizing was a washing of a complete immersion. And I don't care if you were sprinkled or you were immersed. The point, the baptism is more than that, because you were. Well, let's just read Paul for a second. Let me just read it. I know I have it in here. I know I put it. Let me just go there. Look at Ephesians 1. Go to Ephesians 1:20. You guys okay if you can go to your Bibles on your phone and stuff? You good? 1:20. I got numbers that I'm looking for here, tapping, and I can't find it. Okay, anyway, here we go. Ephesians 1:20. Paul's in prison while he writes this. I want you to remember that. Every time you read something from Ephesians, Paul is sitting in a cell, dictating this probably to a friend. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. That's a real drumbeat song, isn't it? That's a real dun-da-da-da in it. It's just, it gets you stirred up, doesn't it? Paul continues this in the next paragraph, where he says in verse 4 of chapter 2, he says, but God, who's rich in mercy, and out of the great love for which he loved us, even though when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Christ, and seated us within Christ in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. So when God says, that's my boy, that's my son, when God says, I've glorified myself in your life, he was speaking over you at the same time. John continues this thought. Hold on. I know these are like observations, are not really three things, but bear with me, okay? In 1 John 3, in fact, open your Bible. Just turn there. 1 John 3:18. You guys know George Barna? You ever heard of George Barna? George Barna does church statistics for church nerds, okay? One of the things that he said way back in the 90s, before some of you were born, way back in the 90s, he said, churches that always put the scriptures on the screen have a less knowledgeable congregation than pastors who ask them to turn to their own Bible and look it up in their own version. So, it's good, amen? So, 1 John 3, it says this, starting in verse 18. And this, I'm reading the, I think it's the Common English Bible. Little children, I like it when John calls me little children. I do, because, you know, he's a whole lot older than I am. Anyway, little children, let's not love with words and speech, but with action and truth. Well, that's good. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and reassure our hearts in God's presence. Even if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence in relationship to God. We receive whatever we ask for from him because we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him. Key words in those statements are, if our hearts don't condemn us. Just the fact that as Jesus is explaining himself to people around him, and he's saying the hour has come, and I do what my Father says, and he thanks him for glorifying within Jesus. And here's Jesus, the last week of the life of his ministry. And I know the human part of him had to think, have I done enough? So many people don't believe. So many cities, even though miracles and signs were done in them, they don't believe. I don't think Jesus is ever saying, take this away from me, God. I think he's saying, I don't want to leave too soon before it's done. I want to be able to call it done when I say it's finished. You have to pick up on, because the Bible does a poor job explaining it, but the emotions of Jesus. It's like reading somebody's text. They send you a text and say, where are you? And you think they're saying, where are you? Right? Or they say, you know, but sometimes they're saying, where are you? I miss you. Right? But they don't say that. There's no emotion in the letters in the alphabet. And the gospel writers apparently were men, and they didn't put very much emotion in there. Right? Because if a woman had wrote some of these words, we would know the feeling of it all. And it's really a curious fact of the Hebrew language that of the 80 something times that the word ruach is used in the Hebrew scriptures, the majority of the time it's used because Hebrew, I don't know if English words have gender. I don't know. I guess he and she does, but in Greek and in Hebrew, the words have gender. They're either a masculine or a feminine. Like in Spanish, you know, a niño is a boy and a niña is a girl, right? I know those and taco. That's it. So, but the word ruach in the Hebrew language, in the Hebrew and written Hebrew, the majority of time when it refers to the Spirit of God, it is a feminine gender. I know that just kind of like blows up in your head, doesn't it? It does mine. It's kind of like when you read the thing about a clownfish, and I'll just let you look it up yourself. Anyway, because then we would have had more emotion, right? My whole point of telling you that was the Spirit of God is very emotional. You can grieve the Spirit of God, right? The Bible says not to grieve the Spirit of God. Says that, you know, don't drink and don't chew and don't go out with girls that do. No, it says it's all about how you treat other people is whether or not you grieve the Spirit of God. That hits home in all of us. That was completely free, but there you go. So my point in this is when Jesus is there and God speaks to him and Jesus is affirmed by the Spirit of God, by the power, the voice of God, you are affirmed also. And if your heart doesn't condemn you, I love it, what he says. He says, even if your heart does condemn you, God still knows who you are to him. There's a theme within these scriptures that I picked up on, And I'm going to mention something else a little later on, but just remember that time is not a thing to God. He doesn't live on earth. He exists on earth. He doesn't live within a 24-hour day. He didn't lose an hour of sleep today because he had to move his clock up. Which I think, for the record, is the dumbest thing anybody's ever come up with. Leave the clock alone. In fact, let's throw the clocks away. Except for the one that ticks off at 11:30, okay? I like that one. So when the devil is messing with you, or worse, you're messing with yourself. You're trying to convince yourself that you're unworthy, that there's no value in you. Then remember the heart of God for you, because there is always value in you. Because you won't do everything right the way Jesus did, but because Jesus did everything right, you did everything right in him. See, if the enemy, and sometimes it's just your own mind, can convince you that God sees you the way you see you, and condemnation just comes, it just falls down like a hailstorm. And it has no place in you. Romans says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are where? In Christ Jesus. You've been in Christ Jesus since you were anywhere. Jesus goes on. And he says, the judgment has come to the world. Verse 31, let me read that to you. If I can get there. Yep, it says, now judgment is of this world, of this cosmos. Now the ruler of this cosmos will be driven out. Maybe it's just me. But I've never seen the ruler of this cosmos, of this world, as Satan. I know he stood up on a pinnacle with Jesus and said, he showed him the kingdoms of the world and said, I'll give you all these if you just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, nope, not doing it. I'm only worshiping God. I've always said, Satan didn't have authority to give away what wasn't his. Jesus said he's been a murderer since when? The beginning. Just because Adam fell, doesn't mean all the authority in Adam left. It would have gone back to the author of the authority. So I did a search on ruler, and yes, that is a very common thing. The ruler of this world would be driven out. And I said, you know, I told Jesus this week over coffee, I said, if that's true, I know you don't ever talk to him about the word like that because, you know. Yeah, but I said, if that's true, why is there so much hurt and sorrow in this world? Why are there people who have served in our military and living on the streets? Why is it if I'm bleeding and my bone is sticking out of my arm or leg, people will react with urgency? But if my mind is wounded, if my emotions are broken, you keep that Dr. Phil stuff to yourself. It's funny because I was thinking about this, and it doesn't really go with anything that's in here, but I'm going to tell you anyway. There's a lot in Hebrew scriptures about being unclean and clean. to which us in our Western Christianity minds, we always equate with being unrighteous or being righteous, which is not the case. A righteous man can become unclean. All that has to happen is if he bleeds from an open wound. He can't go into the temple and worship God with an open wound. It's funny how Moses never addressed, but if his mind and his emotions have an open wound that's bleeding but unseen, he's still clean. I know. The Mosaic Law is in the Bible. And I am not the first human to look over coffee at Jesus and say, why in the Ten Commandments wasn't a law that said, do not physically or sexually harm a child? And even if they desire my neighbor's wife, it's not described as a wrong desire. It's described as that's your neighbor's property. Don't covet their oxen. Don't covet their land. Don't covet their wife. You know, the Spirit of God is not mad at me because I see this and I think of it in these terms. Because Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, you've done to me. And he was speaking of being a protector over the children. Right? Okay. You guys okay out there? Maybe I should have just brought three things, huh? Anyway. So John goes on, and Jesus says this. He says the ruler will be driven out. And then he keeps talking, and he says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me, man. And lifted up is not the same as being lifted on a cross. It does mean that, because John tells us that in the next sentence. But it's also that Jesus is exalted, that Jesus will be seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, which means that you and I will be in him, seated in him, in heaven, at the right hand of the Father. Now, I know that's I had to get Kool-Aid for this. I know that's a weird thing, because we're here in this room. And we got all the crud going on in our life, all the crud that's going on in our life, right? We got things we want God to solve. We have prayers that we want answered. We have things that we want to learn. Yet spiritually, we're seated in heavenly places. And that used to bother me, because I thought, am I two people? Do I live there and live here? How does that work? Was Paul did he borrow some gummies from someone down the cell block or what? I mean, I know that was too far. But then I came across this thing called an entangled particle. And I know I said this last week, but to come to the realization and the understanding that you are entangled with the Alpha and the Omega, that you are entangled with the one who was the first and the last, the one who was and is forevermore. See, in quantum physics, an entangled part of an atom, regardless of the distance between the two pieces, what happens to one happens to the other one instantaneously. Einstein says that it happens regardless of the distance, even if one is on one side of the universe that's expanding, and the other one is on the other side of the universe that is expanding. Do you realize that now, with our telescopes that we have and the space probes that we've sent out, we can see further than man can live, or woman can live, long enough to get there. Even if you could travel at the speed of light, you wouldn't get there before your life expired. But in Christ, you may feel like seated in Christ is like some hypothetical situation or some cosmic reality that doesn't really affect you on earth. And I say to you, it doesn't affect us on earth because we don't understand who we are in Him and who He is in us. Because we're believers. And before we were believers, the Bible says, Paul wrote, don't take my word for it, look it up in Ephesians and Colossians, that we were in Him already. That when He was crucified, you and I, we were in Him at the same time. We were crucified with Him. We were lying in the tomb with Him. We were raised together with Him. Not only us, but for 1,000 generations and 10,000 generations of humanity. All of them. Whether they're red, or they're yellow, or they're brown, or they're white, or they're male, or they're female, they were all in Him. If a person has ever been conceived, they were in Him. I don't know about you, but that freaks me out. Because that eliminates my ability to go, I don't like you because you're this way. Because when I say to someone, I don't like you because of the way you are, I'm saying to a human that is inside the only true human, who was both all God and human, I'm saying to Jesus. Because when something happens to one of the particles, it happens to the other one immediately. Imagine. Jesus. All the times that we as humans have looked down on another human, and the exact same time that we felt so self-righteous, we were looking down on the Christ. Man, if that didn't grip your soul, I don't know what will. Because we shout and we get happy when we're in Christ. But when we apply it to others, somehow that's different. I have friends of mine, ministers, who no longer believe in the existence of eternal conscious torment. They still believe that judgment will happen in people's lives, that there is fire involved because the metaphor is used over and over. But they all tell me the one thing that kept them from believing that for so long was because they were still people that they wanted to experience eternal conscious torment. If that's not the most human thing in the world, I don't know what is. When we come to Jesus, because we're not standing in sandals and robes on this sand in the heat in Jerusalem in 30 AD. There's not Roman soldiers walking by you and I armed with spears and swords and shields and with the eagle in the holy city, on the holy land. We like to cast ourselves and imagine ourselves in that scenario, but we have 2,400 years of tradition. 25 years of tradition and understanding and interpretation of the scriptures that we deem canonical. That we deem these are for real, these are worthy. So when we look into this, it's not as if we're Philip and Andrew and we just talked to Jesus, our friend for the last 3.5 years. When you and I come and we look at this, we're not like the people that Jesus, that John continues to talk about at the end of this chapter, where he says, you've been blind, you haven't seen the miracles and the signs because your eyes see, but your eyes are open, but they don't see. Your ears are open, but they don't hear. In fact, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart so that they may not look with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Jesus kind of summed up everything. You guys okay out there? How did it get to be 11:51? I looked, it was like 11. Jesus. Jesus kind of summed up everything. He said in verse 44, Jesus cried out aloud, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. For I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me should not remain in darkness. I don't judge anyone who hears my words and does not keep them. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. On the last day, the word that I have spoken will serve as the judge. For I have spoken not on my own, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment about what to say, what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I speak, therefore, I speak as the Father told me. Jesus sums it up. The last sermon he preached, and he says, this is the Father's commandment. That commandment is eternal life. And he opens it up in just a few days to his disciples around the Last Supper table. And he says, in his prayer, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, and may know me as the Son. We tie up a whole lot of stuff in eternal life. We have messages being preached today of making the choice between where you will spend eternity at. Jesus, in his last week, defined eternal life, realizing for us to realize that we are in him, he is in us. And that God didn't require Jesus to go to the cross so that he could love us, Because before he sent Jesus, he already loved us. Let's chase that darkness out of our hearts. Amen? Let's all rise. Stand. And we'll pray and go home. Pray this prayer with me. Father God, open my eyes. Let me see. Open my ears that I may listen. Open my heart that I can know you, Lord, and be known by you. Father, I ask that I always treat others the way you treated me. I love you, Lord, and I ask you to shine through my life and glorify yourself in me to the world around me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give God a hand. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo! Thank you, guys. Have a great afternoon. Break out the shorts. It's going to be 82 on Tuesday. Yay.